First Samuel chapter 29, we're going to read from verse number 1, please. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. The lords of the Philistines passed by in hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day?" And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" Verse 6. Then Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favour thee not. Wherefore now return, and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And why, what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning, and have light, depart." David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And we do trust God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts again this morning. Past number of studies in David have, if I say so myself, perhaps been somewhat depressing, because we've been looking at someone who was setting out on a backslidden journey. We, in chapter 27, looked at David and how David was so near to victory. He hadn't realized that soon Saul would be dead. Soon this man who'd been such an adversary, such a pain to him, would be removed out of the scene altogether, and life would become much better for David. He would be able to become king as God had promised. But David panicked. And David says, "I shall now perish at the hand of Saul." And David ran down into the land of the Philistines. He lost his separation from the world. Then last time we looked at King Saul. He was very much an advanced backslider. Of course, there's much debate, was Saul ever saved? And that's one that you could argue on both sides. But I treated him like a believer, because it says God give him another heart. And so I treat him as a believer, but I treat him as a believer who had gone so far away from God, there was nothing left but God just take him out of the way. It's a very serious and a very solemn situation. We noticed how indeed that Saul had no contentment. Chapter 28, verse 5, the Philistines had gathered, and it says he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. He wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in himself. He had no communion. He tried to get the help of the Lord in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And he had lost all contact with the Lord. He may still have had that union. You cannot lose your salvation, but they've lost the communion. He was no longer in touch with the Lord. We said there was no consistency. Verse number 3 of chapter 28, he had driven out all the witches and the wizards and those who had familiar spirits out of the land. But now we find in 1 Samuel 28, verse 8, he disguises himself and he goes to this woman that's known as the Witch of Endor. The very thing that he once condemned, he's now practicing. Isn't that the marks of a backslider? Things at a time they wouldn't touch with a barge pole, now they embrace. Now Saul went that night, he embraced it under the cover of darkness. In the New Testament, Paul teaches us about the judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment for believers, not for unbelievers. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, some of our works will be nothing, only wood, hay, and stubble. We thought we were doing it for the Lord, but really there was nothing in it for the Lord. It was all about me, it was all about self. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Not going to lose his salvation. And here's what Paul said, yet so was by fire. Can I put it in plain language, the language that Job once used? He's just saved by the skin of his teeth. Saved by the skin of his teeth. And perhaps that was true of Saul. I want to think about David this morning. Wee bit in chapter 28, but mostly here in chapter 29. As David finds himself, if I can use an Ulster phrase, he's going to get himself into a real handling. He's going to find himself in an awkward position. And sometimes that's what God has to do in the life of those who are walking afar off, to try and draw them back into his fold and into his family. But let's follow the story this morning. I mentioned this last week, and I'll just say a little bit about it. If you go back into chapter 28, verse 2, you see David's promotion. Look at chapter 28, verse 2. And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make thee keeper of mine head forever." Here's a man of God, and he's gone into the world, and the world promotes him. It's an awful thing when we get persecuted by the world. It's not easy to be persecuted. It's not easy to take. But could I suggest this morning that sometimes promotion from the world is more difficult to handle than persecution? And sometimes when a child of God knows they're going in the wrong pathway with the wrong company, they're engaging in the wrong things, and they want to get out of it, very often they'll find themselves promoted. They'll find themselves applauded. They will be the center of attention. They will be the life and soul of the party. And everybody wants to be with them, and everybody loves them, and everybody's laughing with them, and sometimes they're really laughing at them, and it becomes more and more difficult to get out of that situation. Demas, for some reason, was a man like that. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I don't know what it was in the world that attracted Demas. But he left the work, and he got into the world. The Lord Jesus said in John 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Here are people who we read believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Here's people who we could call secret disciples. They believed on him, but they didn't confess. They weren't man enough to stand up and say, "We belong to the Lord Jesus." Here's what Jesus said of them: "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And maybe you're in that situation. Men are praising you to high heaven, and I say that reverently. You know you shouldn't be there. You know you shouldn't be doing it. And you've got a choice, the praise of men or the praise of God. You can't have the best of both worlds. That won't work with a child of God. I don't know much about birds of paradise, but there is one called a bird of paradise, and apparently it's got beautiful wings, but it has to fly against the wind. If it flies with the wind, it becomes powerless and will be destroyed. And like a child of God, we have to fly against the wind of the world. And it's becoming more difficult. It's not easy. It seems that everything is against us. But remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? John says in 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Notice the promotion. And then here we come to this position. We're coming into chapter 29. I want you to think of David and the predicament he's in here. I've called this clue too close for comfort. Too close for comfort. We can become so close to the world that we can easily tip over. Look at the position in verse 29 we find David in. Picture the scene here. Here's a battle ready to start. The Philistines gathered them together, all their armies to Aphek. And the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. You have the two armies on either side. You've got the children of Israel on one side. You've got the Philistines, the arch-old enemy, on the other side. And here's David. And David's on the side of the Philistines. And David has been appointed bodyguard to the king of the Philistines. Now, picture the scene. What if Saul and Achish end up fighting each other? David's going to be in a position as the bodyguard. He would have to protect this Philistine king. On two previous occasions, he refused to kill King Saul because he knew he was God's anointed. And now he's going to find himself in an awkward situation, having to fight against his own people. He had stepped out of the will of God. He had stepped into the world. And here is an awkward situation. Can you identify with David this morning? Are you going to have to pick sides? You see the promotion, you see the position, and then you see the procession. Look at verse 2. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds. Remember, David's on the other side. He's in enemy territory. And by thousands. But David and his men passed in the rear ward with Achish. Here's these soldiers and they're marching. And you see all these ungodly Philistines who hate God. Who have no time for God. And here at the end are a band of Hebrews. And with these Hebrews is King David. Or David, he wasn't yet king. Can you see where David is? And here is David and these Hebrews. And they're stuck on the wrong side with the wrong people. Engaging in the wrong battle. Look at verse number 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And that question, I remember studying this years ago, and that question just was like a dagger in the heart to me. What do these Hebrews hear? The world knew that God's people shouldn't be with them. And the world knew that David and his men were on the wrong side with the wrong people engaging in the wrong battle. David couldn't see it, but the world could see it. Tell me, have you ever been in a situation where someone has said to you, I didn't expect you to be here. You're a Christian, aren't you? I didn't expect that you would come to something like this. Are you not a Christian? What do these Hebrews hear? Why are these Hebrews in a place like this, with company like this, engaged in things like this? Now, let us say we can make it more personal this morning. We could go into the living room and we could ask the question, why are these Christians watching a program like that? We could go into the nightclub and ask, why are these Christians mixing in a place like this? Why are these Christians keeping company with that lot? We could walk the streets of our beloved province on the Lord's Day. And we could ask the question, what are those Hebrews, what are the Christians doing there? Is not this the Lord's day? It's just become like any other day. We expect nothing better from the world. But I think more is expected from God's people. What do these Hebrews hear? Let me turn that around this morning, because I want to encourage you. Let me turn it around. I want to keep the question, but I'm going to use it in a different sense. And this is how the Lord spoke to me through this as well. Maybe you're in a valley of depression this morning. And you're a child of God. And we've all been there, and we could ask the question, what are you doing there this morning? As a child of God, why are you stuck in that valley of depression? Maybe this morning it's not so much depression, it's guilt this morning. Guilt for past sins. And guilt has really taken a hold of you this morning. And we know if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that this morning. And yet we're gripped with guilt this morning. Are you entrenched in worry this morning? Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Yes, we can read it. We can even believe it. But that's not the reality for me this morning. What are we doing in this fit of depression this morning? Why are we gripped by guilt this morning? Why are we entrenched in worry this morning? Why are we cornered in defeat this morning? We feel as if we're tramped down and there's no hope for us. And yet we read in Matthew chapter 12, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Others might walk over the top of you. Others might ignore you. But the Lord will never ignore you. He will never give up on you. Keep your finger, if you can do this, in 1 Samuel chapter 29. I want you to move over to Isaiah 42. The Lord really laid this in my heart. I can't even explain to you how I come to this. Come to Isaiah 42 just for a moment. And you'll see hopefully where I'm going. If you find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then we're into Isaiah. We'd need some in the Sunday school sometimes to remind us about all the books and the order they come in. We're in Isaiah chapter 42. You'll notice something familiar here. Isaiah's talking about the perfect servant. This is the first of what's called the servant songs. Behold my servant whom I am hold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. He's speaking about Christ. If you have any doubt, look at verse number 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You can see from Matthew 12, from Isaiah 42, that this is Christ we're speaking about. I just want you to get the first four words of verse number 4. Just get these into your heart this morning. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. He will not fail to love you unto the end. He will not fail to keep His promises to you. He will not fail to lift you up when you fall down. He shall not fail. He's the perfect servant. When we get into the New Testament, we read that he took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't fail as a servant. He didn't fail on the cross because up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Listen, we have a victorious Savior this morning, and dear child of God, we find ourselves in depression and guilt and worry and fear and all sorts of circumstances. He shall not fail this morning. He won't fail. Will you turn your eyes upon Jesus this morning? What do these Hebrews hear this morning? Why sometimes do we get stuck in these ruts? There are people who are not at church this morning because they're gripped by these things. And lovingly and graciously we have to say this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Mine, 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 I know Thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know Thou art mine. Is it depression? Is it guilt? Is it worry? Is it defeat? What is it that the old devil's trying to grip your heart with this morning? And surely we can say as God's people, what do these Hebrews hear? He shall not fail you this morning. Many people will fail you. Sometimes the church can fail you. And I know sometimes Pastor Wilson can fail you. But Jesus never fails. He shall not feel. Let's get back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. The Lord just took me there as I was meditating on that throughout the week. And maybe there's a word for someone there this morning. You just need to grab hold of the unfailing, unfazed Savior this morning. I'm told if you travel through the Canadian Rockies, I've never been at the Canadian Rockies, you'll notice some trees, and they grow up the side of the cliffs, but eventually they'll fall down because they're growing too close to the edge. Too close for comfort. And sometimes, like David, we're too close to the edge. And it wouldn't take much to cause us to fall. Are you living close to the world this morning? You see the promotion, you see the position, you see the procession. Let's look at the proclamation. We're in 1 Samuel 29, verse 3. These ungodly men raise an objection to God's people being with them. Achish sticks up for David. Look at verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or these years? I have found no fault in him." Let me put it like this morning. There was nothing in David's life that would cause this man to think that David in any way would be loyal to his God. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? Not one thing that David had said, that David had done, that would indicate in any way that David was in any way loyal to his Savior, loyal to his God. I wonder if we were to, and we'll never do this, of course, if we were to get your work colleagues together and say, any evidence at work that Ian Wilson belongs to the Lord? We have not found one thing that would suggest he is a child of God. How different to Daniel? Do you remember in Daniel chapter 6, the president and the princes sought to find occasion. They were looking for fault against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They looked into his political life. They couldn't find a fault. There wasn't too many politicians would stand up to that scrutiny. They seemed to be rotten from the top of the head to the sole of the foot. But not Daniel. Couldn't find anything in his business life or his political life. And then it says, neither was there any fault found in him. They looked into his personal life. They looked into his, if I could make it 21st century, they reviewed all his WhatsApps. They read all his emails. They looked at all the posts on Facebook. They talked to all the people that had talked to Daniel. They couldn't find a thing in his personal life. Not a thing. There was no gossiping. There was no lying. There was no dishonesty. They looked into his political life, if you like, his business life. They looked into his personal life. And of course, the only fault they could find was in his prayer life. And I'll take that any day of the week. When Paul was before Felix, Paul said this in Acts 24. If they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. Paul says, if they can find any fault in me, the only fault they can find is that I've talked about a risen Savior. And I've talked about the resurrection. If they're going to criticize me, it's because I'm speaking about the Lord. Do you remember what Pilate said of Christ? I find no fault in him. In David's life, there's not a shred of evidence that there's one ounce of loyalty to God. Achish has no reason not to trust David. Let me mention not only the proclamation here, but look at the potential. The Philistines knew how dangerous David could be. Look at verse number 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, that is, with the king Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow, that is King David, return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should we be reconciled unto the master? Should he not be with the heads of these men? They were afraid that David would turn against them and use it as an opportunity to win favor with Saul. Look at verse 5. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? I don't know whether David is listening to this or not. But if David is listening to this, he's going to hear from the world about his greatest victory. As far as they were concerned, was his victory against Goliath. Remember, he was a Philistine. And they had heard about the singing, how God's people had been singing praises because that David had slaughtered and slain the giant. And I wonder if David got word of this, this would remind David of what David could be. What David can be. On the one hand, there's no evidence that David has any loyalty to God. On the other hand, he's reminded about what a man of God he could be. What God could do with David in the right place, in the will of God, surrendering his heart to God. And maybe this morning the same is true for you. What a waste for some of God's people to throw all their energy into the world and have nothing left for Christ. What a waste to let the devil pull you away in so many different directions. There's nothing left for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the Lord's saying to you this morning, I have something for you to do. I can take you in my hand. I can do great things through you if you'll only surrender to me. And David's reminded of the potential that David could have if he was at the center of the will of God. There's another little thought here. You see, in verses 4 and 5, the Philistines are fearful that David, being at the rear, would then join into the battle with Saul at the front. And they see the Philistines would be caught on both sides. They would have the enemy without, they would have the enemy within, and they would be surrounded. And they could see the danger of this. And so they want this rearward removed to take away this internal danger. That's what the book of Jude is about. Only it's not about a Philistine army, it's about the church of Jesus Christ. And the danger is that a church can be infiltrated by those who are not there to help the church, who are there to sink the church. Here's how Jude puts it, if you think I'm carried away with myself. Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These men were never even saved. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They were saying, well, now our sins are forgiven. We can do what we like. We can live how we like. Doesn't it sound familiar to the 21st century? And many of the pop-up churches, there's no standard required. There's nothing required. And they can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Just live as you please, denying the only Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude warns, be careful, look out for them, because they creep in unawares. And sometimes they creep in and lead people astray. And the Philistines, even though it was a Philistine army, they were smart enough to know that you didn't want people who could side with the enemy coming against you from the inside. But I want to move on. You see the promotion, you see the position, you see the procession, you see the proclamation, you see the potential David has. Here's something I want you to get home to your heart this morning. I want you to see the providence of God. David's in a fix. He's been too close for comfort. And now David's in this situation. He's with the Philistines and they're fighting Israel. He's not on the side of God. He's on the side of the enemy. And he's on the wrong side. And the battle is about to commence. What a fix for David to be in. But God had intervened. Look at verse 7. Remember, these Philistines recognized David shouldn't be there. And God uses these Philistines to step in providence and stop David making the biggest mistake he's ever about to make by fighting against the people of God. Verse 7, "Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." He sent back to Ziklag where he had lived with his men. God steps in and saves David having to make a fool of himself. And I'm saying this morning because I want to encourage you, I want to enlighten you, and I want to empower you. Saul sought the Lord and the Lord answered him not. David didn't even seek the Lord and yet the Lord steps in. God didn't see David as a lost cause. The Lord doesn't see you as a lost cause. And in overruling grace and providence, David is saved for making potentially the biggest mistake of his life. I wonder, has God stepped in to your situation? Has an event been cancelled so you weren't able to go? Were you unable to attend because maybe you weren't well? Maybe something else happened. Did you have to pull out because of unforeseen circumstances? Remember, nothing's unforeseen with God. Is God coming very close to someone this morning? You're about to perhaps make the biggest mistake of your life. And God providentially intervened. God used the Philistines here. Who has God used in your life? You were going to head down a pathway that would take you further away from God. And you were going to be on the wrong side. And God has providentially intervened, like he did with David. I don't think David fully appreciated this. I don't think David at that moment fully appreciated it. But as we look back, David will appreciate how God had preserved him from all evil and led him in the paths of righteousness. And I just paused this morning and asked, has God been at work in your life providentially? Because God doesn't want you to go in that direction. And he's reaching out to you this morning. Verse 11 says, "So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning." Don't hang about. Don't linger. Don't give it a second thought. David gets up early in the morning and he goes back into Ziklag. The Philistines will then go to the battle. In this battle, Saul, of course, was going to lose his life. F.B. Meyer was a mighty man of God. He came to a crossroads in his life and the Lord come back to him and he said, "I want you to give me the keys to every room in your life. Is there some compartments that you've shut to the Lord? And the Lord wants all access this morning." Let me finish off with another thought. And again, I've been turning the scripture around a few times this morning. And it's not that I'm twisted and I'm not twisting the scripture. This is just how God speaks to me. Look at verse 6 again and verse 29. I'm going to leave you with this. Let's imagine that David was where God wanted him to be. Let's imagine that we're asking Achish, what kind of a man is David? Look what he says in verse 6. "Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight. I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me this day." Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony if it was true? You know, David had lied to Achish and Achish didn't know it, but isn't that the testimony that we would want. Look at verse number 9. Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, upright, good, and no evil. Isn't that a testimony that God could use? Isn't that a testimony that we would want to have? In the workplace, in the home, in the district, in the community. For people to say, I have found no fault in him. He's an upright character. He's straight. His word is his bond. He's honest in his dealings. He's a genuine man or woman of God. There's no grey areas. There's no back doors. His going out and his coming in, I can't find fault in that man. I can't find fault in that woman. What a testimony that you and I could have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. Though, Heavenly Father, we don't know who God is speaking to this morning. Perhaps, Lord, there are some of God's people and they're trapped in depression and guilt and worry. And Lord, we've been there. And like Elijah of old, we could ask the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? What do these Hebrews hear? Help us, Lord, to really take hold of Jesus this morning. He shall not fail. Lord, perhaps some are like David. This man, they're in the wrong company, in the wrong place. They're heading in the wrong direction. Lord, perhaps providentially you've intervened. Perhaps this meeting is that providential intervention. Someone may be turned from the pathway and, like the prodigal, come back home. Lord, speak into hearts this morning. Give us all the grace to not just be hearers this morning, but doers also. For it is in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing.